And so the women get up very early in the morning and head out. And that's the scene that we start off here in John. And as they get to the tomb, they find the stone's been rolled away. The Roman soldiers are nowhere to be found. Something's up. Right? The Bible says they didn't go in, but the ladies peeked in and said, wait a minute, something's wrong. And so they ran back into Jerusalem and told the disciples, hey, you got to come. You got to check this out. And the Bible says there's two disciples who come back to the tomb. And I find it interesting. I like some of the details, so I apologize. But I find it interesting because it says there's two. One is the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is John. You read John's gospel, he never refers to himself as John. And I don't know if it's a sense of humility or not, but he always refers to him as the other disciple, or the disciple whom Jesus loved. He doesn't want to use his own name. And John is a younger guy. And the other guy is Peter. And Peter was a fisherman by trade. He worked with his hands. But apparently, he was quite a bit older than John. So the story unfolds here that they head off at the same time, but John, being the young guy, gets there first. So I just picture, he's all excited. He takes off. Peter, works, pulled up nets. He's a strong guy, but you don't do a whole lot of running on boats. And so I picture the scene, the young guy going, runs out ahead, and Peter's like, okay, I'll get there. And John, for whatever reason, whether it's just out of respect or what, he gets to the tomb, he looks in, but doesn't go in himself. And he looks in and he sees the grave clothes there. And he waits for Peter, and then Peter comes in. And Peter, being the elder, goes into the tomb. And as they go into this hewed out cave, if you will, as they look up through that, they look over where the body would lay. And there's the clothes. But there's nothing in it. Now remember what I said. Remember when they would prepare the body? They would do is take a long cloth and wrap it around. And as they would wrap it, I remember they mentioned aloe. Some of you are familiar with aloe when the sun comes out, if the sun ever comes out. Right? Yeah, I get some of that sunburn, that sticky kind of, right? And so they take that body and they take this and wrap the body, and as they would wrap it, they would add the aloe, and then the myrrh had a real strong scent to it. Partially, I think, long term to cover up the scent of the body decomposing, and sort of replacing the stink of death with a pleasant smell. But also, I think, a value. That myrrh and these spices weren't cheap gifts. But in here was a way to pay respect to someone you loved. And so the two guys, Joseph and Nicodemus, wrapped the body up. Well, imagine after 3 days, that cloth that had been around the body, that the aloe started to harden up, right? Be absorbed into cloth. And so, as this sort of cocoon, if you will, as that is wrapped up through there, that here the body was gone. And then also what they would do is they would take a cloth and wrap it around the head. Now, I've read some different commentators. Some of them will say it covered the face with it. Others will say actually what they did was take it and wrap it around to hold the jaw shut. And there was a separate piece of cloth for that. And that was taken off and folded over on the side, apart from the main linen. This is sort of an odd thing, right? I think, that here we have Jesus isn't there. And as the day progresses on, Jesus appears to various disciples and to the women. And we see Jesus appearing later on to the large crowds. And so it's the fact that he wasn't in the grave. But I'm just puzzled in here that why did Jesus leave the cloth behind? And why does John focus these 9 verses on that fact? I believe that God wants us to explore His Word, to look at it, that these things are here for a reason, and so why is this here? And in here, I got 3 reasons I want to come up with. And hopefully how it applies to us. The first thing I think, the reason why he left those there is an idea to be for a proof. A proof of what? See, quickly thereafter, the Roman soldiers ran back. Remember, the guards were set up around the tomb? And when the women got there, they were gone. Well, you look at one of the other Gospels, the reason is an angel came, and the Roman soldiers were like, ah! Good brave guys that they were. And collapsed, and then later on, they ran away. And he came back to the religious leaders and says, hey, wait. And the religious leaders are like, wait a minute. We don't want to talk about Jesus raising from the dead. We don't want to talk about that. Here's some money. Tell them that the disciples came and stole Jesus' body. So that was the rumor mill going around. Well, Jesus' body was stolen. Actually, the women, when they approached the tomb first, remember they said they looked in and they were afraid that someone stole the body of Jesus. And so God wanted us to know for sure that, look, he wasn't stolen, but that the body of Christ was alive. And you say, well, okay, what does that mean? See, we need to understand that we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We talk about his life. We talk about his death on the cross, his burial and his resurrection. That all these things are important for the true story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news, is that I'm a sinner. Well, that doesn't sound like good news. Remember, we get to the end of the story. Right? The fact is, we all have sinned, the Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of God. God says, look, here's my standard. I'm holy and I'm perfect, and I'm kind of down here. Don't believe me? Ask my wife. She'll tell you. Right? I'm so far from perfect. And that's just the stuff you see, let alone the thoughts that I have, the desires that I have, what goes on in my heart. I'm a pretty wicked person. You know, I'm not like you guys. You guys are all wonderful and great and perfect. Well, maybe I should talk to your spouse. We'll see how that goes. Right? And what we tend to do is say, well, I'm better than you. Or you look at it and say, well, I'm better than, you know, I'm better than the pastor. And we start judging each other this way, right? We feel better about ourselves. Well, it doesn't matter if I'm better than you. The standard is God. The Bible says we all fall short of that standard. That sounds sad. It is. But God loves us, and he loves you. And so Jesus came, one who had no sin. The Bible says he became sin for us. He took your sin. And when he died on the cross, he took your sin, and he paid the price for it. I like to explain this to the kids, because they get it. You know, I said, imagine how many of you guys have gotten in trouble with your parents. And the kids all, yeah, yeah. Right? I said, here's the deal. Imagine if I tell you that, look, next time you're in trouble, you call me or have your mom or dad call me and I'll take your punishment for you. How many think that's a good idea? The kids are like, oh, yeah. Yeah, it'll be a doozy. Yeah, I'm going to use this up good, right? It's the same thing with God. And he took that standard for us, and he paid the penalty for us. I say, well, that's great. It is. But see, then Jesus died, but he didn't stay dead. Actually, Paul talks about this in the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians 15. It says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is critical, because if it's just about living a good life, and it's just until death, then kind of you can pick whatever religion you want to believe in. But see, because of Jesus Christ, we have life beyond the grave. And I'm so thankful for that. That because of what Christ has done, the Bible has all these promises of the life that we can have with him for all eternity. This life is kind of like a trial run, if you will. And those that accepted Christ and accept his forgiveness, he gives us eternal life that doesn't end. A place with no more sickness, no more sadness. I can't find it in the Bible, but I don't think there's any black flies or snow either. It's in there somewhere. I just got to find it, right? But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is critical. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, then our faith is in vain. And so we celebrate that. Actually, Easter is always on a Sunday. You never notice that, right? Well, the church gathers every Sunday to celebrate sort of mini Easters. That's why we meet on Sunday, is because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a little historical fact for you. And so in here, we come down to this proof. Back in John chapter 20, it says, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and what? He believed. He went in and believed. Because picture the scene. If a grave robber had come and stolen the body of Jesus, what would they have done? Picked up the body and went. Well, remember, the body is completely wrapped up in this aloe and spices and all this. And after all these days, it would have started to harden. And, you know, it's kind of like trying to remove, you know, a pair of wet socks off you. I mean, it's just hard to do. And so if a grave robber was in there, you want to go in, you want to come and you want to go. And so if the body of Jesus Christ was stolen, they would have went in and grabbed the body and just walked out with it, not taking the time to unwrap it. They would have done that later on if that was even their plan, because why would you want to do that? So the proof that here we have the body, the wrappings are still there, still in place. The Bible talks about that they're laying there. The language there is that they're laying in place. That they're wrapped up just like they were, except there's just nothing inside of it now. It's just empty and collapsed on itself. No grave robber would have done that. Or if they were going to just unwrap it there, right? It would have taken way too long, because remember, you had Roman soldiers kind of floating around, that you wouldn't sit there and just carefully unwrap it and turn around and rewrap it. You would have just cut it. Right? And it's sort of like my house at Christmas time. I'm not one of these people who carefully... Okay, I got to ask. How many of you guys, when you take your presents, actually carefully remove the tape, fold it all open so you can reuse the paper later? Anyone do that? We got one honest person. Two, three, four. There's something wrong with you guys. How many of you guys just say, present, right? I mean, right? You just tear into it. Why? You know, it's time is money. No one ever, some of you maybe reuse it, right? I have a sister who's that way. I'll cover this up. She's a little odd. I remember, she's ironing her money. Right? It goes up. Right, you tear into it. And that's what the grave says. So in here, John realizes, he walks in, the rumor is, hey, someone has stolen the body. He's like, no, that doesn't make sense. The evidence doesn't fit what you're accusing of. Not only that, but also it talks about the napkin on the face. It's what? It's folded and set aside in a separate place. What thief would it take the time to take that and fold it off and carefully set it somewhere else? Right? No. So that's why John comes in and he looks at this, and it says at the end of this, look, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead, right? Jesus had told them, but they didn't get it. It sounds like me sometimes, right? I hear it, but I don't get it. Right, so John didn't believe because of the scriptures, as like we do, but in here, he believed because of what he saw. The evidence doesn't do it. So all the evidence is left here. The clothes were left there to show as proof that Christ rose from the dead and that he was not stolen. Why? Because our faith hinges on that fact. It's interesting. There's a Jewish scholar, Simon Greenleaf. He was a former law school professor. In here, he was one of these that wanted to challenge the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he set off to prove it wrong. And it was interesting, in his research, in his digging out the historical documents, and searching out thought, he realized that Jesus must have risen from the dead. And one of the big proofs he came to, guess what, was because of the grave clothes that were left behind. Jesus left these things as a proof of our faith. Second thing we turn around, not just the proof, but also the power. Also the power of God. You know, it's interesting, we did some prayer earlier on. In my own life, oftentimes there are situations that are bigger than me. Right now, we have a nephew who's suffering from leukemia, 17 years old. We're praying desperately that the Lord save him. Guess what? There's nothing I can do. And so in here, I come to God. You know, there's situations in my life You know, there's times in raising kids, you're like, Lord, I need wisdom. And God says, you know what? You lack wisdom, God will give it to you. God, I need wisdom. I don't know what to do. Maybe you and your spouse are at odds, and your circumstances is coming in. Maybe things in your life are bigger than you. I thought when I was younger, boy, I can't wait to get older because then I get to control my own life. What? I don't know who put that lie in my head, right? I find more I go along, I tell kids this all the time. You know, I get these, especially some of these teenagers, like, you don't understand how hard it is to be, you know. I'm like, suck it up. Try being 50. You got mom and dad you got to listen to, and maybe a teacher or two, right? You know, I said, try being an adult. You know, I thought my mom lied to me. She says, you know, when you're in your own house, you can do your own thing. My mom told me that all the time. Right? When you get your own house, you can do whatever you want. They didn't mention I have a wife and kids and no, I can't do whatever I want. Right? Say, well, you're a pastor. Someone came to me and said, well, pastor, it's not like you have a real job. It's like, wait a minute, I got like 50, 60, 70 bosses who have expectations on me, right? I have no control, but I'm thankful I can go to a God who is in control of it all. What a blessing it is to have a God who is powerful enough to handle what's going on in my life. Then here, the scriptures are clear in all this. In Matthew, one of the other gospels, the account of the resurrection. In here he says, the angel says, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Come see. He's not here. The clothes are here, but he's not here. Listen. How many of you guys have ever made a promise that you couldn't keep? Wow, you guys are really good. Come on, be honest. How many guys have kept, right? Because my daughter will be like, Dad, we're going to do this. I said, no, we can't. But you said, well, circumstances have changed, and, you know, and my 8-year-old likes to say, hey, Dad, you lied. Well, it's not real lie, you know, because I can't control everything, right? I had good intentions, but I can't keep that promise because of whatever it is. Right? God doesn't have that problem. Think about this. If God is powerful to raise Christ from the dead, is there anything that's too hard for him? No. Right? You see, you know, death is that final big act for us. The one thing we fear. And God took care of it. He's conquered death. And so in you, the power of God in our lives is greater than all of this. Romans chapter 8 tells us, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Listen, the spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead now lives in me. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, ask him into your heart, that same power that raised Christ from the dead is in you. We just don't often tap into it. I go off in my own self-will and doing what I want to do instead of saying, God, what do you want me to do? Can I tell you something? I'm a whole lot happier when I say, God, I want to do what you want me to do. I'll be the husband you want me to do. Things are much better. When I say, look, I want to be a husband. I want to be a father. I want to be a best employee. I want God, help me line up with what you want in my life and empower me by your spirit to do it. Things work out so much better. Instead of fighting and resisting and doing my own thing. Jesus himself turns around and says, for with God, nothing will be impossible. One of the big frustrations in my life is so many people say, well, I can't do this anymore. Right? You ever get to that point? And I understand that feeling. Right? God, I'm at the end of my rope. You ever been there? God, I need you. And I often wonder if God's up in heaven's like, you know, why didn't you say that like 3 weeks ago? Right? Somehow I got to do it all on my own strength. I do it until finally I exhaust myself. And then I'm like, God, okay, now I need you. God's like, no, you needed me a long time ago. Now you're just realizing you can't do it. But I can do whatever God asks me to do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul told the Philippians. I can do all things. Now, that doesn't mean I can do whatever I want. Right? I remember seeing a guy in the gym. Yes, I've been in a gym. Not recently, but I've been there. And then in here we turn around and says, look, I saw this guy have a t-shirt. He goes, I can do all things through Christ. He goes over to the weights and goes, I can do all things. That's not what the verse is talking about. God isn't here to empower you to do whatever you want. God says, look, anything I ask you to do, I will give you the power to do it. You want to walk according to my will? I will give you the power. The same power that rose Christ from the dead now dwells in you. We have so many resources in God that we don't tap into. Right? And so I can't help but think about it. We turn around and we look at the grave clothes that were left behind. They were left there as a proof of the power of God that's available to us. Now, I did as proof that it is power. And if I was a really good pastor, I'd come up with a P word for this, but I'm not really good at this. So, last one is we have victory. Alright? I could call it pickery, but that'd be ridiculous. I can't come up with a... But we have victory. Right? As we look at it, Christ had victory over death. Why was that transformed to me? Listen. Jesus turns around and has offered us so many promises. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He turns around and says, look, that I won't abandon you. I will comfort you. I will take care of your needs. All these promises that God gives us. One of the things that I look forward to is John turns around and says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Remember, we talk about how the end of the story ends. Right? I don't know between now and the grave what's going to happen to my life. I don't know. I could walk out of here and get hit by a bus. Right? Now, it would be probably rare chances because Stockton doesn't have too many buses running through it, but it could happen. Right? I could go home and choke on a ham bone. I don't know what's going to happen. Is there a bone in our ham, honey? Yes? If I'm not here tonight... Alright, well, actually I won't be here tonight. We don't have an evening service tonight. But, you know, right? It could happen. I like ham. Maybe I didn't chew, right? I don't know what's going to happen. I could go to the doctor and get diagnosed with something. I don't know. But it's okay because I know how the story ends. I know because I've accepted Christ as my Savior. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He says, look, I go prepare a place for you. Now, Jesus says, look, I'm going to die, but I'm coming back. And right now, He's preparing a place for you and I. That in here, the victory we have because He's not in the grave is that we can come and pray, and we're not praying to just a dead God. We're not just praying to the ceiling, but we're praying to a high priest who understands us. And He tells us to come. See, when I pray to God, I expect Him to hear me. Why? Because He's alive. He's not a God of rock or stone. But He's alive and He knows and He cares. The victory we have in Him. He says, death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thank be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, we have a victory in Him that we know. You know, I don't fear death because I know where I'm going. I used to work at the mill, Louisiana Pacific, we used to be wait for board. And we would work with a couple of guys, and they all knew I was a Christian, they all knew I was, you know, preaching, and they knew all that kind of stuff. And me and this other guy, we paired up all the time. And we'd end up on the rafters, we'd be 40 feet up in the air, and we were scooting out on these beams, and we were painting, and we were doing all these other stuff. And we get out there, and he goes, I don't like it up here. I said, why? He goes, I don't want to die. I said, well, I'm a Christian. I'm not afraid to die. And that really made him nervous. Right? He goes, really? You're not afraid to die? I said, talk about an opportunity to share the gospel with someone. Right? And so we meet up there and he goes, you're really not afraid to die? I said, no. I said, you know, I'm afraid of going halfway. You know, I don't want to bounce down and hit every beam down there and be half dead. I'm more afraid of that. Right? Half dead, I go to the hospital. I don't like that. All the way dead, I know I go to heaven. Right? Where's the sting of death now? You want to get a blessing? We have a gentleman in our church, Stuart Parker, who's battling cancer. I think he's battling cancer, but the cancer's winning. And he's home right now, and the cancer is growing. But you want to get blessed, I go talk to him. And he's got a perfect peace because he knows where he's going. He goes, God is going to heal my cancer. May not be on this side of the grave, but on the next side of the grave. There's no cancer in heaven. There's no more sickness in heaven. Then in here, you know what? I'm getting more and more people that I know in heaven than I know here on earth. I have two baby kids in heaven that someday I believe God's going to let me hold. You know what? Heaven looks better all the time. If you don't feel that, we just turn on the news for a while. Look at this world, what's going on. Heaven looks better all the time. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because He left the clothes there, because we have that proof, it is proof of the victory we can have in Him. And I hope you have that assurance. I really do. You know, my wife, she had a stillborn. And I worked with a guy, and some of you from are here know the story. But we rode back and forth to work together, and he was not a Christian. And we rode together, and he had to drive me to the hospital after my wife called me. She goes, you gotta come to the hospital now. The baby's dead. And you're gonna induce labor. And so we got into the car, and we drove to the hospital. And he looked at me, and he goes, and you're a Christian. He goes, how you believe in God? How can God let this happen to you? Why would you even worship a God who lets that happen to you? And I'm kind of sort of a blank look on my face. And I looked at him, I said, I don't know how I'd make it through it without him. I don't know how. And my heart breaks because there's so many people in this world. This world's all they got. Maybe you're in that place. Maybe this world is the best that you have. And part of me feels sorry for you. Because my faith and my belief in Jesus Christ and my accepting Him into my life says that, you know what? Heaven's a whole lot better. And I can have that hope. And guess what? It's not because I'm special, because I'm not. And He sends that to all of you. That hope that you could have beyond the grave. A better ending to your story than what you have right now. If you're here this morning and you don't know Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's really simple. It's not a complicated thing. It's not even a checklist. It's an acknowledgement that, you know what, that I'm a sinner. That God, I've done things in my life that I've fallen short of what You want me to do. But Jesus, You died on the cross for my sins. For Your sins. You know, Billy Graham just passed away this past year. He had one simple message, was the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we are all sinners and Jesus died for your sins. And if you will accept that forgiveness, ask Him to come into your life, ask Him to forgive you. The Bible says He will. And He will now come into your life and He gives you the best thing He has is Him. If you made a decision, you're here this morning and you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to a spin on this. Because Jesus left the grave clothes behind. He wants you to leave your grave clothes behind. So what are you talking about? See, because of this, we associate with Christ. Romans tells us, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. For how shall we who died to sin live any there longer in it? He goes on further, for if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, we certainly also will be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him and the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. If you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says, look, we're associated with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. You know, the Bible says, I'm not who I used to be. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You don't have to be what you've been. And in here, we're associated with His resurrection, a new life. Anyone being in Christ, He's a new creature. He wants to give you a new life. If you've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, He wants you to live a new life. But you know what? So many of us are still dragging around all the old grave clothes from the old world, doing the things we used to do. The thing with grave clothes is they kind of stink and they kind of drag us down. And maybe you're here this morning and you know what? Lord, the power of the resurrection is in me. You want me to call me to a new life. And I need to turn away from what I used to be doing and leave that behind. Because I'm freed from that. I can leave those grave clothes behind. They belong to the dead John. They don't have nothing to do with the live John. I have a new life, a new purpose, a new goal in life. You say, well, it's hard to live that way. It is. And I'm thankful God forgives me because I stumble and I fall. And He forgives me. And I'm thankful for the power of Christ because all things are possible with Him. He can make me what I need to be. And He can do that in your life as well. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You. We look at this verse, and it's such a small thing. It oftentimes is overlooked, Lord. You left the grave clothes in the tomb. Lord, You left it as a proof that You rose. Lord, You left it as a proof of their power. Lord, the resurrection, the power of that is now in us. And Lord, now we can have a victory in our lives. Lord, allow Your Spirit to work in me, to change me, to transform me. And Lord, I thank You for Your forgiveness when I stumble. Lord, no one in this room is perfect. But Lord, we're pressing on. Change me, Lord, little by little. We ask this in Your name. Amen.